desire everyone's prayers this evening. I have a thought once again. I want the Lord to help me to be able to get it out in a manner that makes sense. I don't know about you all, but as a human, I find sometimes what seems perfectly logical within my head, sometimes when I try to get it out, I leave people looking at me like, I'm not quite sure what you just said. So I hope He blesses this evening. I have something I want to talk about. The character of Christ. So what is character? Well, as a definition, it's a noun. And it says, the mental and moral qualities distinctive to an individual. Running away was not in keeping with her character. The distinctive nature of something. Gas lamps give the area its character. The quality of being an individual in an interesting or unusual way. The island is full of character. Strength and originality in a person's nature. She had character as well as beauty. A person's good reputation. To what do I owe this attack on my character? So what I want us to think about this evening is, what is a distinctive mental or moral quality that Christ had? What was something that was part of His nature? Something that was unusual compared to other men? A strength that matched His loving reputation. Now there's lots of characters we could have go to, but I want to start off in John chapter 5. In John chapter 5 and in verse 30. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. I want us to consider this. How many times in Christ's life did He talk about His goals and what He was going to do? How many times in His life did He state that He had a purpose and a mission that He had made up and that He was going to fulfill? Or instead, multiple times throughout His life, didn't He talk about, I'm not here to do my own will. I'm here to do the will of my Father. I look at men in this world. Many men, they have a goal. Some of them, you could almost say it's a mission. It's a drive in life. They're just driven. Sometimes it's due to maybe things that occurred as a child. They felt like they didn't get the approval of their parents. Maybe they were picked on by their peers for something. Maybe they felt like all they heard growing up was how inadequate they were. So some of these people become driven. What they want is, I am going to take care of this. I'm going to be better than this. And they get that mindset and they start living life in a way that they don't care about what else is impacted as they go for their goal. As they go for that thing that they've set that is absolutely most important to them. But you know one thing that I find interesting? You can be a man that says, I am going to be a man everybody will respect. Does that mean everybody will respect you? The answer is no. There will always be somebody out there that says, I don't care. We see it happening in our world today with all kinds of people. The only difference is now sometimes people are in a position of power. You know, I think of folks that's maybe been bullied when they were younger. Sometimes they once they get bigger, they actually sometimes almost become a bit of a bully themselves, because now if you do make fun of me, I'm big enough. Dare I say, I've been to the gym and worked out enough, I can beat you up now. You won't make fun of me for long. But is that the character that Jesus had? You know, Jesus, He didn't come to earth as we've already mentioned, about his own plans, his own ideas. He didn't come here saying, you know what, folks, I'm going to show you how powerful the Son of God is. When I get down to earth, you all just watch and see. Wait till you see the miracles I'm going to do. Wait until you see the battles I'm going to win. Just wait. Just watch. I'm the Son of God. That wasn't Jesus. What was Jesus? Well, if you think about it, he gave up heaven, eternal life. He already had that. He wasn't subject to death. He gave that up, became subject to death. On earth, he became an apparently illegitimate child to Joseph and Mary. This was a subject of his life that was thrown out at him several times by people. In one instance, they were like, well, we know who our father is, because they were looking simply at the earthly affairs. He was poor. Went from having all the wealth of the universe to not having a place to lay his head. And why did he give it all up? To carry out the plan of his father. And what was that plan? So let's flip over real quick to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 3, says, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So, Jesus came down to do the will of his Father. What profit was there for him in it? You know, did he have an inheritance? And by coming down here and being obedient to his dad, was his part of the inheritance going to increase? No. It actually said it was going to decrease. Because he was going to get a bunch of adopted sons and daughters for God to help split that big old inheritance up. Who on earth do you know of that if they found out they were going to get a great big old inheritance would be like, okay, I wonder who all I can find to split this with? Or instead, would most people be like, hey, this is a good day. I'm being blessed. But Jesus didn't look at it that way, because why? His will was not focused on what he desired. Jesus' will, if you will, was focused on what did his Father want? How many men do you know of that have gone through life completely focused on other people? To the point that they just didn't seem to ever care for their own needs. If we think about it, what would you call a person who's not focused on getting their way? Who's not focused on being the center of attention? One of the words that come to mind for me is unselfish. Now, unselfish is an adjective, and it means willing to put the needs or wishes of others before one's own, not duly attached to one's own interest. You know, Christ, when he came down from heaven, he came for men. He had a gift he wanted to give them. Did men focus on that gift? Did they say, oh, thank you so much? Or did the men instead say, we don't want your gift. Your gift's useless to us. It doesn't have the value to us you think it has. Have you ever thought about the character of a man that would still be willing to bring the gift and give it to a person? If we today were to put this character of Christ in our lives and take somebody, a very precious thing in our possession, and say, I want to give this to you. And they said, I'm not interested. How many of us say, okay, no problem, I'll just take it back? But Christ didn't say, okay, I'll take it back. He said, no problem, I'm going to put it down over here by this cross. Anytime you want it, you can come get it. The gift is yours. Anytime you want it, you can come get it. I'm not taking it back, folks. Christ, his focus was not on him and what he could get. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 2 and verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. You know, Christ knew when he came to this earth that the men on earth, you and me included, wouldn't be able to fully understand the value of that gift. I mean, I feel like that I am gaining understanding of the value. But I can tell you from personal experience, the more that I look at the gift he's given me, the more valuable I see it as being. And the more I realize that the understanding I have is still minimal compared to everything I think God wants us to have. And yet, even though Christ knew that he was going to come down here, give a gift, and it was going to be rejected, did that deter him? Did he sit down with his father and say, you know, God, I just don't know if it's worth it. You know, it's a lot of effort. I'm going to have to die. They don't want the gift. It's a waste of time. Waste of my time. I've got other things I could do. We could go build. I mean, you're talking about building a new heaven and a new earth. Someday we can go ahead and just get started. Just get rid of this one. Now, you know, that's facetious speaking on my part. But did Christ do that? But isn't that how we as men oftentimes get to thinking when we are looking at things? Because we tend to start looking at it from our view. How's this impacting me? How's this? Christ's life was not about how's this impacting me. Christ's life was about, you know what? How can I improve the lives of all humanity? I think of when he was standing there in Jerusalem, headed to the cross, and he looks at Jerusalem. He knows what he's going to. He knows he's going into that town to be killed and die. And when he stands there on the edge of town and he looks over the city, he doesn't lament that I'm about to die. That wasn't his, dare I use the word, regret? Not that he regretted, but he sat there and he said, how I would have gathered you to me, like a hen gathers her chicks. If he had what we would call a regret, it was that more people had not reached out to him while he was on earth. He didn't see it necessarily as a waste of time and spot. He was like, you know, I have so much to give and I want to give even more. And he didn't take his gift back. He kept it out there. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. So far, what do you think of Christ so far? Oppressed, afflicted? And did he raise his voice back? Continuing there in verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous service justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." If you think about it, in our world today, if we were taken and put on trial, and during that trial they took words that people had heard you say, maybe had recorded, and they very carefully cut snippets out of those words and put them back together using the technology we have today, and made it look like you were saying things you didn't say, how would you feel? What would your attitude be towards those people? Especially if you knew the judge had paid those people to do it. The judge, the person that's supposed to be unbiased in his decision making, has paid to have that done. And yet Jesus, he didn't say, "You know what? Hold on, folks. I've got rights too. I've got rights here. I should be able to call witnesses and rebut those." But he didn't say a word. Why didn't he say a word? Is it because we're not supposed to assert our rights? No. He knew his Father's will in this particular situation. This is what he had come down to earth for. This very point did not require him to assert rights, to let himself rise up, because this was why he was here. Let's look at verses 10 and 11. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief." This verse starts off sounding bad, doesn't it? "When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Now this is an interesting twist suddenly in this verse, isn't it? Because it goes from being bruised to see his seed, his children. Wait a minute, he's being put to death here. But he's going to see his children. He shall prolong his days. How's that happening? He's being put to death. "And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Christ knew that the will of the Lord was, yes, you will die. But you know, out of that, the seed of Abraham, the people of faith, will continue. And when you come out of the grave, you will be eternal once again. You will be able to take the pleasure of the Lord and put it to work, make it prosper. Verse 11, "He shall see of the travail of his soul." You know, the travail, the hard work, the angst. "And shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous service justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." He realized that, you know what? Yes, I'm going to die. But on the other side, I can help even more people than if I stay alive. Isn't it wonderful that he was looking at the will of his Father? And the entire plan was what his Father had. You know, he still died at what many of us would consider an awful young age. 32, 33 years old. We would say he had many good years ahead of him. If there was a young man in our congregation that age that passed away suddenly, we would talk about what a tragedy that his life ended so young. Yet Christ, he didn't view it that way. He's like, I just have to take a few years to get this done. And if I do the will of my Father, even though my earthly life will be over, what I will have set up is so much better. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. And let's look at verse 7 through 9. Now we're going to have to start getting into some of what this means to us today. So 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God in the world, that we might live through Him. So if God is love, and we know love, we know God. It says here, if we don't have love in us, then we don't know God. But it also talks a bit about God here, because God sent His Son. Now let's think about the character of Christ. The character of Christ was willing to give up things dear to Him for someone else. Was that His characteristic only? Or do we not see here that that's a characteristic from God the Father? Willing to say, you know what, I have a right. As the sovereign creator of the universe, I have the right to not forgive this. I have the right. It is mine. I created it. I can destroy it. But the God of heaven and earth said what? I'm going to come up with a plan. And I'm going to make it one of love. And I'm not going to be selfish about it. I'm going to have a son. I'm going to have him die for the whole world. And then Jesus comes along and He shows that same character to us. Can we grasp that kind of love? That kind of unselfishness? So dropping on down to verse 11 in chapter 4 there. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So if we start thinking about this verse now, it's starting to point that love not just to God, but to other people, isn't it? So if we're going to be Christians, we can't just love ourselves. That's not going to work very well. So where do we stand on producing that fruit? The fruit of this kind of love. If you look at your lives, where does that stand? Is it budding on the branches? You maybe have some fruit in bloom, maybe some blossoms set, ready to start bearing fruit. Maybe you're on up in age, a long walk with the Lord, and some fruit's been picked off and more fruit growing. Or do you struggle to find it? And you say, I don't see that fruit. I don't know. What motivates us? When you look at yourself and you start thinking, why am I here? What's most important to me? Is it your goals, your ideas, your dreams? Because that wasn't Christ. He went the other way. So let's drop on down to verse 13 and look some more. It says, hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. So one thing that I want to call out here is, you know, if you're looking around, you're saying, I'm not sure I have that love. The good news is you don't have to manufacture it. You don't have to come up with it. You don't have to try to hype yourself up to get this feeling going. It says it was given to us. The Holy Spirit can help us with that. Looking on down into verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. The one thing that I find comforting about this verse is we can be like him in this world. We don't have to worry about, can I? Because we can. The Bible says so. One thing that I would call out is we look at the world around us today. Have you ever noticed our world? It seems like everybody almost feels like if there's a topic comes up, you have to pick a side. Now, what's the best tasting ice cream? Chocolate or vanilla? Just the way humanity poses questions a lot of times. There's no room for strawberry. You know, it's our society tends to paint things into such black and white, hard definitions. And then, if you don't see it my way, I'm going to ostracize you. I'm going to attack you. I'm going to be harsh about it. There's been in the news in years past at ball games, baseball games, I think one of them, a father walking out from the ball game and some fans from the other team and him, their comments got exchanged, and before it was over with, he'd been beat to death. Because of the you just don't match up here. How does that match up with Christ? You know, Christ stood clearly for the things that he had to stand for. But he didn't always stand for them in the way we would have expected. The woman caught in the act of an adultery. What was the judgment for that? Death. No options. Now, did Christ somehow change the rule and say, well, it's actually kind of sort of okay? No, he didn't. He didn't accept the adultery. Well, what he did do was show something completely different. Love. He said, yes, you've been caught in a very act of adultery. And the people that accused you aren't here to continue accusing you. I'm not going to accuse you either. What I'm going to do is give you a gift. You've been in the wrong, but I've got something for you. Here's a gift. Go and sin no more. Don't do it again. Why? It wasn't, you're not going to do it anymore because I'm going to kill you. It could have been that way. That's what the Pharisees expected to be able to corner him into having to agree to. We've caught this woman. Here's the law. The law doesn't seem to leave any wiggle room. We're waiting, sir. And instead, Christ said, yes, that's the law. But while we're talking about the law, whoever is without sin, throw that first stone. And then he waited. Says he wrote on the ground. There's been speculation of what was written on the ground. I'm not going to go into that. But when they truly thought about their own lives, I wonder what all other crimes they discovered as they pondered their lives. And from the greatest to the least, they left. And Christ looks up. Yep. Well, ma'am, since nobody's here accusing you, and I'm not going to do it either, I am going to tell you you can't continue to do that. It's immoral and it's wrong. And it has a penalty. But go and live your life. Live it properly for God. So what do we do when things don't seem so clear cut? You know, there's things in life that we can't find. I'm going to say chapter, Bible chapter, verse. There's some things you just can't. There's not a verse in here that tells you what color socks to wear to work. It's just not in the Bible that way. Well, there's all kinds of advice about how to dress, but if you said, well, I want a verse that shows me what color of socks to wear, it's not there. So how do we, dare I say, deal with issues where people are taking the color of socks and trying to make it more than it should be? How do we deal with that? Let's go on down to the last verse here. There in 1 John chapter 4, verse 21. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. One of the things we need to recognize about the character of Christ, one, His Spirit should dwell in us. This character should be growing in us. And if it's growing in us, we should be able to prefer our fellow brethren above us. So I'm going to ask us a question for just self-reflection. Do we? Or do we sometimes find ourselves wanting to take care of ourselves first? To make sure we get our portion. You know? There's a plate of cookies. There's 20 people in a group, and maybe you happen to know there's 15 cookies. So you get in line first, because you want to be one of the guys with the cookie. Is that what Christ would have done? One of the things that's always stood out to me when they were feeding the loaves and the fishes, you never have record of where Christ ate. I don't know if he did or not. There's an assumption he did, but it's not called out. What's called out is he said, you know what? We're going to serve. We're going to give this food out to the others. And then the overflow, the bounty. What about our rights? Do we sometimes get up in arms about our rights? You're driving in traffic, somebody cuts you off. Well, I have the right to be in this lane just as much as you do. So you wave real big and friendly at them. Do we do that? Would Christ have done that? Sometimes we forget that what Christ was doing, he knew he had rights, earthly rights, but also heavenly rights. And there are some rights that are more important than the ones here on earth. Think of the apostles, some of them thrown in prison. And what did it say they were doing at midnight? Bewailing the loss of their rights, wasn't it? No. At midnight, what were they doing? Father, this is a glorious day. We're counted worthy to participate in the character of Christ. To put other men so far ahead of ourselves that our rights become secondary to trying to reach them for the Lord. If we look at Christ, why did he do that? So let's look over now to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I would challenge us this evening. Do you think that we would be counted worthy to share in the Spirit of Christ? To have some of His Spirit in us? To feel the love of the Father for us and for the whole world with that deep, aching love that He felt? The love that caused Him to spend nights out in the garden, up on the mountains, praying for the world? Would we be willing to sacrifice our own things? Sacrifice the lives we live today. Our desires, our time. How much of Jesus' life do we have record of where He set aside time to go do what He wanted to do? We don't have really any record of that, other than He wanted to do the will of His Father. And therefore, that was his focus. Is the mind of Christ in us? Is it actively working through us? Or is the mind of Christ getting in the way of our dreams, our goals, our desires? Are we sometimes letting those things hinder us from being truly aware of what may be a need of our brother? I would challenge us all as we go into this next week. Let's focus on the will of the Father. Said there when he was going to pray, teaching the disciples to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." May we allow his will to be done through us. You all pray for me.